Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua was the man of God after Moses had died and took upon the leading of the children of Israel. A few weeks back, and it was probably longer than just a few, but we've had so many breaks with either me being out. You know, Obit was here last week. I appreciate him coming and preaching. He did a fabulous job and things of that nature. It's been a while back since I covered this. Suffice it to say, you wouldn't have to been here to make sense of the message today. But here in Joshua chapter 24, look in Joshua 24. And God wants to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And it mentions some things that He's done for them to do this. And so He says in Joshua 24, verse 12, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow." So you want to run people out of town, you just send a swarm of hornets there. That'll get you moving, right? "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave them from before us, all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." So it's a great proclamation from the people, specifically when they say in verse 16, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." So this is their comment. The people answered and said, "God forbid." Well, to forbid something is to stop or to prevent something from being done or happening. So God forbid that we should do and go after and serve other gods. That's their wording. So this morning what I want to do is go into another God forbid and show you the differences in the people saying God forbid and something that God has forbid. I know that doesn't make sense because I haven't gotten the message yet, but it will when we're done up here. So with that said, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now in Romans chapter 6, there's been a lot of people have preached on this, and it never was comforting to me as I heard their explanation here in Romans chapter 6. Studying it, considering it, and things of that nature, I saw this thing in the light in which it was written, and it gives a whole new meaning that grace may abound. God forbid. You remember Joshua 24? The people answered and said what? God forbid. That was the people answering, God forbid. God prevent it. Don't allow it. Verse 2 again. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But anyhow, let's continue on here. We're in Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Great news there. Now, if you be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And so, in these writings, it's given a lot of living and death. Living and death. In that he died, verse 10. He died unto sin once. The purpose of Jesus Christ coming into this earth was not to show us how to live our lives. The purpose of Jesus Christ coming into this world was to die for us. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners such as ourselves. So he comes into this world to die. How many times did he have to die for sin? The Bible says once in verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. Sin doesn't need a continual working to get it cleansed in God's eye. It was already done by the cross of Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He died one time. They buried him and he was raised up, resurrected. And in that he liveth unto God. Well, what kind of liveth is that? It's eternal life. He's never going to die again. So Jesus Christ, when he came up out the grave, will never face death again. And that's very encouraging to us because that which he experienced both on the cross, in the grave, and being raised up is put to our account. Think of it like this. Anytime you read something about Jesus Christ and what he went through on the cross, being buried and being raised up, by faith in him, anybody trusting in Christ, that is to your account, as if you've been there. And we're going to see that in just a short. But Paul says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, for many years, I've heard preachers talk about, well, if you're saved, if you trusted in Jesus Christ, should you continue in sin? If I can say the words. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And they follow up with something like this. If you've trusted Jesus, you shouldn't go out and sin. You shouldn't have a desire to go out and sin. While that sounds great in its beautiful edification method, I guess you could say, but it's not applicable. Let me ask you, if I said, who in here is saved? And I said, you don't have to do it, but raise your hand. If you've known, if you know that you've trusted Jesus Christ and know your sins are forgiven and know you have eternal life, raise your hands. You raise your hand? Let me ask you, when you trusted in Christ, have you committed any sin since?
Yeah, absolutely.
Boy, y'all jumped on that quick. Sure you did. So you've got to consider the verse. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, we that trusted in Christ have committed sin. So he's got to be talking about something else. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Look at it from God's perspective. As he looks down upon us, we've trusted in Christ. We never could go without sinning before. You couldn't do it. So why, after you trust in Christ, would God expect you not to sin anymore? You can't do it. Paul is facing a problem here at Rome, and that's why he's addressing this as he is. Now watch, we'll see that. So he comes up with the next verse. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You remember Joshua? The people answered what? God forbid that we should serve other gods. That's the people's words. What's being said here, God forbid, is that God himself has forbid you to continue in sin. Well, how could he do that? He explains it in the following verses. Watch. We'll go to verse 2, finish reading. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. Think about the question. There are two polar opposites in the verse. There is dead and there is living. The two are not interchangeable. I mean, it's like pregnancy, as I've always said. Either you are or you aren't. You're not almost pregnant. You're not almost unpregnant. You either is or you ain't, right? Well, either you're dead or you're alive. One of the two. So he asked them, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, a dead person can't live in sin, can they? It can't happen. People talk about, oh, I've put off my sins. I was talking to a guy, and I've related this to you, how he has reached a point of not sinning anymore in his life. I said, well, you must be dead. If you ever reach a point of not sinning, it means you've died. That's the only way you're going to stop sinning, is this flesh dies. And that's what Paul's saying. How shall we that are dead live any longer therein? It's a hypothetical question. In other words, come on, guys. You're dead. How can you live in sin? The answer is you can't. You're dead. And he explains now the process of your death. He says in verse 3, know ye not, like you should know this, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Say it. Death. His death. We're not called to follow Jesus in the sense of look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and live our life after him. We've got to recognize the fact that we, by faith in him, were baptized into his death. We're baptized into his death. How did that take place? Hold Romans 6 and go to 1 Corinthians. Look in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. You know, the word baptize literally means to be submerged or overwhelmed in. It doesn't always imply in your Bible as water. People concluded because Christianity has taken the water baptism through the ages, and that's just whenever you see baptism or baptized in the Bible, you conclude it is water, right? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized in his death? Well, look in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's see what this is. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now watch this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. He gives the descriptions, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, then we have by the Spirit been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. So we use the board. It helps out so much using the board. What we'll do is we'll let this X represent Christ's ministry as he began his ministry. They rejected him as his king over Israel, so they crucified him. He is buried. And then he was raised up. Now, he met with the apostles. We're not going to get into that 40 days. Then he ascended up, where right now he's above all heavens, seated up there at the right hand of God. So, got his ministry here, his death, burial, and resurrection. We are in what's referred to as the dispensation of grace. So, we're going to put parameters here. The dispensation of grace began with the salvation of the apostle Paul. That's recorded in Acts chapter 9. So then, it's been around for about 1950 years. And it's going to conclude with what's called the rapture, a catching up of all the believers, and we're going out of this world. So it has not taken place here. Don't know when this day is, but it's going to happen. So we're in the parameters of this dispensation of the grace of God. Well, God, before the foundation of the world, and we'll just let this line represent the before he created heaven and earth of Genesis 1:1, back in eternity past, God knew everything in the history of the world that was going to happen. He knew every person that was going to be born, every person that was going to die. He knew the thoughts and intents of every human that ever lived. This is like a movie that he got to see before he created it all. So he knew that man would fall. The devil came and caused sin to enter in through Adam. And man has sin in him. And that's why you can't quit sinning, because you have sin in you. And the only way to stop sinning once again is what? Death. And God knows this. He gave Israel the law back there in Exodus chapter 20. And everybody says, well, I believe you go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Tell me the Ten Commandments. Think about it. By the way, there are over 600 commandments in the law. So you got 590 more to go. Struggling on 10. He didn't give the law so that they could keep it and go to heaven. He gave the law to show a holy commandment and see that they were sinners and needed a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. And so consequently, he knew the only people that don't sin are dead people, right? So what does he do? He delivers up his son to die on the cross. He is buried and he's raised up. God raised him up. He brings this grace out here through the gospel, through the apostle Paul. What is the good news today? It is that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. So consequently, within the parameters of this time of grace, those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God takes all that have trusted in Christ or that will trust in Christ, and by one Spirit has baptized us, no water involved, it's a Spirit, baptized us into the death of Jesus Christ. When he hung on the cross, God identified before the foundation of the world, he already knew who would believe this truth. Therefore, he identified everybody into, by the Spirit, into the death of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. And guess what, folks? We died also. We died with Jesus Christ. Guess what dead people can't do? Did God circumvent a little problem in our life? Sure he did. I mean, he can't expect anybody to live a life without sin. And sin is the separation, is what caused the separation back here in Genesis between God and man to begin with. So how is man going to be reconciled to God? He can't with sin. So Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. And therefore God condemned him, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, and became a curse in the sight of God. And what nobody knew is that God had this plan, mastermind, before the foundation of the world, that presenting this gospel here, that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, he knew who would trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Therefore, he knew who would trust in Christ. So, when Christ went to the cross and died on the cross, he took all of us by the Spirit, put us into the body of Christ, and folks, we died on the cross with Jesus Christ as far as God's concerned. We died with him. But that's not all. Romans chapter 6, he didn't just leave us there. Look in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. No water there. The Spirit is still working. So then, we are buried. He died on the cross. What do they do with dead people? Bury them, right? He was buried. Therefore, we are buried with him. Now, if it was water, you know what they'd say? We're buried like him. But the problem there is Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross and be buried at sea. Okay, so there's no water. It's a tomb. So, by the Spirit, we are crucified with him, we die with him, we're buried, and then, verse 4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, watch the confidence in these verses. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we were, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We have a likeness coming. Those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ, we are by the Spirit baptized into his death. We are by baptism buried with him, and we are by the Spirit quickened with Jesus Christ and raised up. Therefore, what we're looking for now is to be in the likeness of his resurrected body. And it won't happen on this earth. It's going to happen when this day takes place. Until then, you know what we have? We have a vile, no good, no count body of flesh. And that'll never change. It's not going to change. You can improve upon it. You can deny worldly lust. You can deny certain sins. But if you're doing it thinking you're going to get God's attention and then his approval that when you die you're going to go up there, you're missing the point. Jesus Christ lived the life you could not live, I could not live, and wound up going to the cross and being made sin for us to die for our sins. We had a substitute, folks. We don't have to die for our sins. Jesus Christ died in our behalf. In being buried, he was raised up. So, Romans 6 again, verse 6. Knowing this, I like knowing this because it challenges a phrase like, I think. Let's see, scratch your head. My best guess is this. No, knowing this, that our old man is crucified by him, like him, with him. The word with is very important. You know what it implies? Side by side, together, joined together. That's what with implies. That our old man is crucified with him. Now, come on, folks. What is the old man besides your wives, your husbands?
The flesh.
It's the flesh. It's his body. It's the identity we have through Adam. Adam is a type of the old man. And so, this flesh that gives us all this trouble, in God's eyes, it's been crucified in the body of Jesus Christ. Been crucified. What did it do? It died. How do you stop sin? You die. So we have died. And so he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That was on the cross. That the body of sin might be damaged, hurt, bruised, broke, destroyed. Isn't that a powerful word? Destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Henceforth that we should not serve sin. In other words, you can't serve sin now. Why? Because you've been baptized in his death. You've been buried with him. And you've been raised up with him. And now your life is with him in Christ Jesus. Look in, let's take a quick tour here. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 to strengthen this with other verses. In 2 Corinthians 5, look in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We were dead in sins, right? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's kind of a basic fundamental of the gospel, that he died for them. Christ died for our sins and rose again. That's the gospel. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. We're kind of jumping in the context here. The point is going to be made in the verses that we read. In Ephesians 1, 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Well, something's happening here for some power to be spoken about, right? Here it is in verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So there's some power there in verse 19. He mentioned several times. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? That's interesting. That's some interesting line there. Hold Ephesians. Watch this. Turn to Jeremiah, talking about the power there. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. Jeremiah chapter 10. And we want to do a little bit of a comparison. We're going to come back to Ephesians. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10, look in verse 11. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. That's interesting. The power that God wrought to make the earth and all things therein. The power that God wrought to take the heavens and stretch them out. You know, it's interesting to note, Kelsey, I still haven't seen it, but IMAX has a show on the Hubble telescope. If you ever get a chance, and periodically I go to the New Orleans site of IMAX down there to see if the show is playing. But I've seen pictures that the Hubble telescope has taken. And they had areas, I saw one time where they had a land-based, one of the strongest telescopes land-based, where it had a quadrant, and that's how they do the heavens because they're so huge, quadrant of pictures taken by the land-based telescope. And all you could see was a few specks of stars in that quadrant. The rest of it was all black, all dark, right? Well, they put the Hubble up, and they coordinate the Hubble's telescope to the same quadrant of the land base and took a picture. Well, when this thing came out, you know what they had? It was as if it was a wall of stars. I mean, almost looked like they were touching one another. Why? Because the telescope of the Hubble is out of our atmosphere, so it's not hindered by clouds, haze, water vapor, or anything. And it's very technology advanced, and it took this picture, and it just, the scientists just scratched their head at it like, the stars out there. Well, think about it. The power of God stretched them out to his discretion, how he wanted to place them. And then there are planets out there around the stars. And that's his power. Impressive. So impressive we can't even wrap our minds around it. We can acknowledge it, but we can't fathom it. We can't go to the depths of something like that, that type of power. Go back to Ephesians. Watch this now. Chapter 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. It didn't just leave the word power in there like Jeremiah. He did this, created the world by his power. He stretched the heavens out in his own discretion by his what? Power. He described the power, the exceeding greatness. So the power that he wrought in Christ in raising him up was the exceeding greatness of his power. His power to raise up Christ exceeded. It excelled. It went beyond the heavens and the earth that he created. Now wrap your mind around that. Wrap your mind around that. You see, folks, everybody in this age here was baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We, by baptism, were buried with him, and by the exceeding power, the greatness of his power, God has, by the Spirit, raised up Christ and us together. And that is the exceeding greatness of his power. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. What is quickened?
Made alive.
Made alive with Christ. And hath raised us up together, joined together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So then I know that we are raised up together and we're up there right now with the Lord, but in the reality of our flesh, we're still living here till this heart stops. But in Christ, where are we? Up there. How did we get there? Through the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's his power. That's why Paul said, The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. You see, nobody's sin today can keep them out of the glory of God if they trust in Jesus Christ. Why? The exceeding greatness of His power overcomes the sin that we commit. And the way He did it is through some little simple means called death. The death of the cross. So we that live here trust in Jesus Christ. What happens when we trust? We are by the Spirit crucified with Him. Did we die with Christ? If you be dead, how can we live in sin anymore? You can't. As far as God's concerned, you can't live in sin. Why? Help me. You died. You died. Therefore, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then He told you the process of how God denied it from happening. That's the God forbid. It's not you going, would I go there? Oh, God forbid. That's your verbiage. Like in Joshua, should we serve other gods? God forbid. That's their word. You know what they wound up doing, by the way?
Serving other gods.
Yeah, they went right back to it. As the dog turns to his vomit. That verse knows a thing or two about man. We can't do it. We can't trust in Christ and go back into the old man. Why? Because the old man was crucified. That the body of sin might be damaged, hurt. No, destroyed. Destroyed. Powerful, man. So powerful. It's exceeding. Oh, but you can lose your salvation. Y'all teach that once saved, always saved stuff over there. That's a doctrine of the devil. No, it's a doctrine right out of God's Word. Once you trust in Christ, you are secure in Him, and the life you now have is the life of Jesus Christ. You remember early on, everything Jesus Christ incurred here from the death, burial, and resurrection is you when you trust in Him. You died, you were buried, He liveth. He's already died unto sin once, now He liveth unto God. How long is He going to live? Yeah, because He doesn't have to die again. He's already died to sin, and it only takes one time, so He'll never die again. So if you're in Him, what kind of life do you have? Eternal. Bing, bang, bong. It's done, right? No. Lose your salvation. You've got it. Say, well, you're just promoting people to go out and sin. I don't have to promote them. I got to show you and promote the cross to show you how you get out of that sinful condition you're in. It's through Jesus Christ. Do you know they charge Paul with the same thing? Oh, that man Paul, he's teaching that stuff about just believe and you'd be okay, you can go out and sin. You know they charged him with that same charge? Turn to Romans chapter 3 and we'll close here. Romans chapter 3. Watch what they said about Paul when he preaches, trust in Christ, you're saved from your sins, sin doesn't have dominion over you, all those things. Watch what they said in Romans 3, verse 8. And not rather, now watch the parentheses, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. That's what they're saying. Now, you hear Paul, he's just telling you, oh, trust in Christ, you can go live out there, and then you got this eternal world waiting you. So he's encouraging you to go out there and live in sin. Slanderously reported. Paul and no preacher I know and not myself ever tells you to trust in Christ. Now let's go perfect sin. I'm going to be real with you. You trust in Christ, you're going to commit sin. I'm not going to tell you you trust in Christ and you shouldn't sin anymore. That's not even realistic. It's not probable. You're not capable of doing it. So why would I say that? Got to be real, folks. Celebrate. Rejoice. Be happy. And what you have in Christ Jesus. Just enjoy it. Enjoy the ride, because you're only going to get one here on this earth. And we look for the appearing of our Lord, who's going to rise up off that throne. He's going to come into the heavenlies, and boom, we're going to go up and be with Him forevermore. And then we will be in the likeness of His resurrection. Sweet deal. Trust in the Lord and be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.